Again, remember those families that are just not able to be with us this morning, being precautious. And also, I think it's important to announce that as of right now, we have what's called a family fun day scheduled August the 29th. And what that is, being we're not able to have vacation Bible school this year, we're going to have a day to where at least the kids and several in the church can come out, good Lord willing, and do some fellowshipping. So that's going to, there's some more information in that in the bulletin, as well as we normally send a offering to a certain missionary during VBS, and that information about that as well is in the bulletin. And I'll let you know if you would like to give to that missionary, because even though a lot of things are being canceled, missionaries are still on the mission field. And we still need to pray for them, and we still need to support them. And I would like to give the Lord praise that even in the middle of all this that's going on in our nation, that many in our church have not been impacted but so much by that. We're still able to faithfully give financially, and I was referring to more like jobs, or, you know, we haven't been overly impacted where people have been laid off but so much and all that, but we're able to give and continue to be faithful in our missions and in our outreach at the church. So the book of Exodus chapter 32, we're going to start reading there in verse 25, and the title of this message today is a famous phrase from the Bible: who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? And I want to challenge us here this morning and to make sure we see the side of the Lord, the side that we need to be on, and let's be courageous. Verse 25, "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies," and we know this is the worship of the golden calf. Verse 26, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." Now, that's that text that I just read to you, and as we're going to study, you keep your Bibles open this morning. We're going to try to study starting in verse 1 and make our way to our text. But this is a very drastic thing that we read in Scripture, that Moses would call different ones to the Lord's side and tell them to go throughout the camp, and those who were actively in their rebellion participating in the worship and the debauchery of this ritual that was going on, this feast that was going on to this golden calf, they were to slay them. But the main focus I want to look at this morning is asking this question: who is on the Lord's side? And in these last days, we need to make sure we are at the side of the Lord and on the side of the Lord, and make sure that we are fighting the good fight. I want you to be challenged this morning and let you know you can't be neutral in this. You cannot be neutral in this. You cannot have this in neutral. You cannot just say, well, the world is what it is, I think I'll just kind of put it in neutral and not take a stand. If you do not take a stand, you will ultimately fall when that time comes. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, we ask you, Lord, for your help. Ask you, Lord, for your strength this morning as we deliver this word that you've laid on my heart. God, who is on the Lord's side? This is something we've got to ask ourselves. And this morning, I would that, God, we could answer this question and say to ourselves, I am on the Lord's side. I would that you touch us in this last day. God, consecrate us unto this hour and help us realize, God, that we cannot be neutral. We cannot be neutral, God. We've got to pick a side and we've got to stand. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. In our present portion of Scripture that we read this morning, we understand that this is kind of a parenthetical story that we come into, because we find there in Exodus chapter 24 all the way to verse 31 is recorded the communications that Moses was communicating with Jehovah while he was on the mount. He was getting instructions about many different things, instructions about the tabernacle, the institution of the priesthood. So Moses is up on the mountain, and we see that narrative actually picks up in chapter 35, where Moses makes known to the people all the different revelations that are shared with him. But between chapter 31 and chapter 35, we have chapters 32 through 34. And in these chapters, what we find is that the theme is interrupted. Moses is on the mountain. He's communicating with God. He is getting instructions from God. But all of a sudden, it takes us back down to earth, if you would. And we are introduced to a hiccup, if you would, a problem, a situation that kind of interrupts the narrative. And we have the children of Israel going to Moses and declaring that Aaron make them a god. Because in the absence of Moses, while he's on the mountain, the children of Israel are nervous and they get into the situation where they are worshiping a golden calf. Now, there's many things that can be said about this, but for time's sake, I would have you to notice just two contrasts that come to mind. Number one, in this text this morning, we see the deliberate contrast between the authorized worship of God that God is giving Moses on the mountain. Follow me. Moses is on the mountain. God has given him the authorized pattern of worship and the priesthood. But we see a contrast that verses the children of Israel down there in that valley or the foot of that mountain. And we find not authorized worship, but fabricated human worship to a golden calf. You couldn't get any darker or any stronger of a contrast. They are polar opposites. Another thing that we can notice here in contrast is this. We see there on the mountain the reverence and the beauty of God's holiness and the purity of His presence. But there at the foot of that mountain, we see the baseness of sin, and we see a stark contrast between holiness and that which is unclean and filthy and unholy. What a contrast we can see from that which is earthly and that which is holy. But let's get into our points here this morning for time's sake. Our first point's going to take us verses 1 through 6, and it's basically this, the idolatry of the people. Let's look there, if you would, in the first few verses, or the first verse, if you would. It says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not or do not know what has become of him. Notice here as we look at this text that I just read to you, when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down, they all of a sudden we see the viewpoint of the people that they're saying, look, we don't know what happened to Moses. Yes, they do. They know what's happened to Moses, because when you study this book here, and especially this situation, there in 31 and verse 18, we know what's going on in the mountain, but we also know in chapter 24, Moses has instructed the people, look, I want you to be in charge. This is what's going on. He's talking to the elders and talking to Aaron. He says, look, Aaron is in charge right now. He says, look, the elders, I want you to take care of the people. I'm going up on this mountain and I am going to worship God. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to get direction. So we notice that they know exactly what's happened to this man. He's up on the mountain and he's communicating with God. But the problem is this, the children of Israel are carnal and impatient with God. They want things to be done in their timing. And when there's this time of these 40 days and 40 nights where Moses is up on this mountain, they've gotten impatient and they are now looking to Aaron to make them a false god. Listen to what one writer said. He says, without proper visible leadership, people fail. Sometimes even the holiest men, as Aaron, can be persuaded to do things contrary to his testimony. The people cry, come make us gods to go before us. And this reveals their inadequate faith in a time of waiting. The clause, as for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, it is a disrespectful form of language. They are reveling in their attitude of the people who are looking to God or are saying to Aaron, look, Moses is the one that brought us up out of Egypt. He's up there. You need to make us a god. Moses was not the one who really that brought them out of Egypt. God did. God was the one that sent the plagues. He is the one that brought them out by a strong wrong hand. And they're saying, what happened to this man that brought us out of Egypt? How quick humanity can lose the right perspective when there is no true leadership in their home, or true leadership in a church, or true leadership in their life. That's why Proverbs 29 and 18 would say this, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now that word vision there is not vision as far as what we see physically. It is the word revelation. It often reads like this. Where there is no open revelation, the people perish or cast off restraint. There has to be revelation from a pulpit. There has to be revelation from a church. There has to be the mind of God through the word of the Spirit. If we do not have revelation, we will ultimately go into idolatry. You've got to know what God's word says. Now notice there in verse 2 through 5. Talks about Aaron. It said, Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. Notice here, jewelry and idol worship was tied together in this. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy God. He said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early in the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up early to pray. I've got five words here, all starting with the letter A, that I outlaid that those verses I just read to you in. Number one, notice the act. Notice the act. Aaron instructed the people to take off the golden earrings, and they were going to take this jewel. They melted it down and they made a golden calf. The question might be well asked, where did this gold come from? Where did this jewelry come from? And you would remember when they were leaving Egypt, the different ones gave them spoil, and they spoiled the Egyptians, not in a violent way, but offering or things were giving to the children of Israel as they were leaving Egypt. And there they took that jewelry and began to adorn themselves with the jewelry of Egypt. But eventually here they're going to take it off. They're going to melt it down, and they make a golden calf out of it. Now, the amazing thing about this golden calf is, where did they get this idea of a golden calf? And I studied this and read a lot of different commentators about this. There was actually a god in Egypt, and I forget the name at this time and probably could not pronounce it correctly for you, but it was a god in Egypt. It was a god of cows and a god of livestock, and it represented fertility. And so they made this golden calf. And then notice, that was the act. Let's look at the audacity. When Aaron completed this, he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. How many would say that's audacious? Aaron should know better, right? I mean, he's Moses' brother. He went before Pharaoh. And here he is going to tell these folks. He knows Moses has told Aaron, I'm going up to that mountain to meet with God. And the people come to Aaron, and Aaron says, break off that jewelry. He makes him a golden calf. He's hands on with this, but then has the audacity to point at that golden calf and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Number one, this shows you the foolishness of idolatry. That cow didn't even exist when they were in Egypt. He just made it. Imagine pointing to a golden calf and saying, this is that calf that brought the 10 plagues. This is the calf that opened the Red Sea. The audacity of pagan worship is that when things do not go a person's way, or they become impatient with God and they craft their own gods, they look to it and they make these audacious statements. The statue did not even exist the day before. And here it is. He carves out the statue and says, this is your God. Now, I don't want to take too much time on this because we could spend much time studying this golden calf. But fast forward a few hundred years. In 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28, we know there's a man by the name of Jeroboam who's going to institute calf worship in the northern kingdom. He creates these golden calves. And you know what he says in 2 Kings 12 and 28 when he's looking at the golden calves? Verbatim, these be thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. The same exact phrase that Aaron used so many hundred years before. Isn't that amazing? We look at this and we see the act. We see the audacity. Let's look at the altar that he built. The clouds get darker in the situation. Aaron then builds an altar in front of this golden calf and proclaims, tomorrow is a feast of the feast to the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. Makes a calf. Said it's God that brought you out of Egypt. When this is tomorrow, we're going to have a feast. Notice nextly, the anticipation. Notice how excited the people are in verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Notice this, they served their idol with eagerness, with energy, and with personal sacrifice. People usually find ways to rise up early for the things that they love or the things. I know jobs, you may not love it and you got to get up. That may be a little different. But there's sometimes Black Friday shopping. Some folks love shopping so much they get up real early. That's not a sin. Now, if you make every day a Black Friday, I don't know where you're getting the money. You got problems. Amazing that some people with something else act like they can't get out of bed. Because when there's something you want to do bad enough, you'll get out of bed and you'll do it. So here they're getting up early in the morning. They're so excited about this festival. They're so excited about this feast. Aaron, you know, he's the brother of Moses. Certainly, this should be accepted. He's made us a golden calf. He's built a nice altar there. They wake up early in the morning. Notice their anticipation here. It shows that Israel was willing to give their time, their sleep, and their money to the service of a manageable deity. You see that God on the mountain? They cannot control that God. They cannot manipulate that God. That God's in control. And humanity don't like when God's in control. But look at them make a golden calf that they can manage. They can prop it up any way they want to prop it up. They can dance naked in front of this golden statue and it doesn't even blink. It doesn't condemn them. It doesn't make them feel bad. Why is that? Because humanity has a way, fallen humanity has a way of crafting deities that they can control, that they can control, that they can manipulate, that we're anticipating this. Next, let's look at the activity. The people sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. Now, this is just a tasteful way to speak of gross immorality among the people. When you study these phrases in the original language, this was saying their worship, their eating, their drinking is drunkenness, is sexual immorality, to the place that when Moses gets down there, they're dancing completely naked around the statue. These are the same ones that just came through the Red Sea and watched God drown the Egyptian army. Less than a few months before, when you study this, Israel had heard God's voice. Thunder from heaven, speaking to them with the Ten Commandments, speaking the Ten Commandments to the nation. But now notice them demanding a different God. Next, our second point is this. Let's look at the intercession of Moses. We just looked at the idolatry of Israel. Let's look at the intercession of Moses. We are instantly brought back in verses 7 through 10. We are brought back to the mountaintop communication between God and Moses in verses 7 through 10. And the Lord said unto Moses in verse 7, go get thee down. For thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, Moses could have just ended at the end of the stiff-necked statement and said, I know, God. Amen. They are. And yes, they were. Notice something about this. Notice God looks to Moses, and hear the wording here. This is important. This is what the Bible says. He says, for your people, God's talking to Moses, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt. Notice here, God, it does not use any possessive statements here talking about them no more as my people. It's the idea that God now is going to disown them. Moses, they're not my people no more. They're yours. He said, they have turned aside, notice, quickly. You say, it's a few months. If anybody can walk away from this God in a few months, you turned aside quickly. I dare say if you walk away in your lifetime, you turned aside quickly. Notice he goes on to say, they have made themselves a molten calf and worship and sacrifice to it. God has looked down there and the children of Israel don't even realize God is watching them. Moses has not seen this yet and God is rehearsing to Moses what's going on down there at the foot of the mountain. God spoke because he's seen it. He knows about it. And this is true of everything that ever takes place. Israel thought they were doing this with the blessing of Aaron. God's looking at Moses and said, them folks right there are a stiff-necked people. Follow me here. Now, just because it plays out through the rest of Scripture. Stiff-necked is the idea or a metaphor used for an ox or a horse that will not respond to a rope when tugged. Anybody ever rode a horse before? Anybody ever owned any horse? I was raised around two of them my whole entire life. Rid them maybe five times because Dad bought a four-wheeler around the same time and that four-wheeler was a lot easier to put gas in it and ride. And it wasn't as stubborn and you didn't have to feed it and all those other things. But we had a horse and I believe her name was Star. Yes, Star. CC Star was the daughter. And I'm telling you, that was a stiff-necked horse. I mean, unbroken. Dad bought the horse and it was unbroken. And if you know anything about getting a colt that's unbroken like that, and Dad, you know, he's a little younger than he is now. And I remember he would tie that horse. He would take a string. He had two pine trees together and he put different bolts and different things in the tree that he could tie ropes to. And he'd get on that horse. I thought he was the bravest man in the world. And that horse would kick and buck. And there was more than one time Dad come walking home. We didn't know where the horses was at that time. Stiff-necked, stubborn. Stephen's sermon in the book of Acts, he refers to the children of Israel, the seed of these. They're still stiff-necked people. Can I tell you, even today in 2020, there's still people that are stiff-necked. You can't get them to do what's right. Amen. You can't get them to submit to God. So here, God is telling Moses, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them. Let me alone so I can do this. This brings us to some more verses. In verses 11 through 13, we see now Moses is going to intercede here. And Moses besought the Lord in verse 11 and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which I has brought forth out of the land of Egypt? With great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against them. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thy own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed and the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. Moses is pleading before God. Moses refused just to give in to this because God knew what he was really doing. He was stimulating the heart of a leader. God knew what he was about to do, but he needed a leader. He needed an interceder. Moses' prayer, one writer says, is not very long, but it is very strong. It's not the length, but the strength of the prayer that appeals to heaven. And here he's praying to God. He says, look, you brought these people from the land of Egypt. Moses first gave the people back to God and says, you said they're my people. You said I'm the one that brought them out, God. They're your people, and you brought them out. Notice that. God said, Moses, get down. I'm going to go get down there to your folks. And Moses says, God, no. They're your people. They're your people. We look at this and sometimes we wrestle because it says something like this eventually. And the Lord repented of the evil which brought what he thought to do unto his people. Now we look at that and some people say, that didn't make any sense to me. What does it mean that God repented? And I'm going to be honest with you. Repented is probably not the best word in translation. I like what it says in some other translations. It says the Lord relented, or the Lord was moved with compassion towards His people. We know God doesn't make mistakes. We know God is always right. We know God always has a purpose. But when it says that He repented, here's the idea that He relented. He looked at Moses and He said, Moses, that's exactly what I need in somebody like you. Those people are unfaithful. Those people have turned against me. But I need somebody that's going to make up the head. Somebody that's going to stand in the gap, just like God going to Abraham there in the book of Genesis and stimulating Abraham to pray for Sodom. God will always have an intercessor. To this day, God knows the end from the beginning, does He not? But yet He chooses to stir up intercessors in families and in churches. And we never twist the arm of God. But God delights when there's one that's going to stand in the very gap. And we see here, it says God, it tells us in Numbers 23, it lets us know that God is not one to repent in that sense, that He messes up. God never messed up. God was just giving Abraham and Moses an opportunity to intercede for these people. God did not destroy Israel here. We see that. It says He relented from this. But notice what takes place. Now, let me remind you, for Moses to stand at such a place before this holy God on this mountain and stand in the gap, it's a very fearful place to be. This God that shakes the mountains and calls the heavens to thunders and causes earthquakes and all those other things, Moses is going to stand there in boldness and say, God, I know Your character, God. I know who You are. You've made some promises to Abraham, Isaac. And God looks at him and says, Moses, I'm going to honor your prayer. And we see what takes place next. After we know God is going to honor his prayer, Moses is coming down off that mountain and he's got blood in his eyes. Brothers and sisters, there's something called true and actual righteous indignation. We're not talking about you having a bad day. We're not talking about you getting a little information you don't like. We're not talking about you getting up on the side of the bed, the wrong side of the bed, and something don't go your way, and you throw a pity party, and you want everybody else to join you. I'm not talking about nothing like that. This man's coming off that mountain. He's been with God. He's mad at these people for living in debauchery and shame in the name of God. He's coming down, and he means a business. Church, we can mean business in our service to God. There's an 11th commandment that the church has added in this world, and that's never be upset about anything and everybody just be nice. Now, I'm telling you right now, when the name of God is being defamed, when sin is being permeated throughout our churches, when spirits are not right, it's all right for a man or a woman of God to stand up in their churches and in their family and say, hey, you've hurt the name of God. I'm coming down and I mean business. And I believe when a man moves like this, he comes down in the authority of God. It ain't about fist fighting. He's coming down and God's with him. God's given him the unction to handle this. Notice when he gets down there and Moses turned, or he's going down the mountain, and Moses turned in verse 15 and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both of their sides, on the one side and the other, and on the other side. That's the only place in the Bible, if I'm not mistaken, that shows us that the Ten Commandments or the stone was written on both sides. And the tables were the work of God. Now this is important. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. So Moses is coming off the mountain. He's got those two tables of stone. And this is God's personal handiwork and letter to the people and children of Israel. It's the Ten Commandments. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people, they shouted, and Jesus said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. Moses thought they were down there fighting. They're down there partying. Verse 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it is the noise of them that sing, do I hear? Notice there when we get to verse 19, I'm just reading through the text with you this morning. And it came to pass, as soon as he come nigh unto the camp, could you imagine these people's eyes when Moses walks through the gate? Think about this. We don't know what's happened to Moses.
Aaron, you make us a golden calf. I guarantee when Aaron saw Moses, he probably thought to himself, uh-oh, we've messed up. Notice here, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger was waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Now people look at this, some commentators said, oh, Moses, you got upset and you threw the... No, this was a symbolic action that he's showing them. Look, this is God's covenant. Right at this moment, you have broken this covenant. And this covenant is going to have to be reinstituted, which is going to be reinstituted if you read further on the narrative. He's breaking this as a sign that in their sins, in their wickedness, you have broken a covenant with God. And at this moment, you are on probation according to how you are going to respond. God may forgive. He's already told Moses, look, I relent of this and I'm not going to judge them. But it's still conditional. The people still have to turn back to God. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Notice that. Aaron, what did these people do? And we look at this, and I'm not going to read all this. It could take a lot of time. We notice what Moses did. He took that golden calf, and what did he do? He ground it to powder, right? He ground that calf to powder, and what did he make the children of Israel do? Drink it. Now, I don't know much about drinking golden calves, but it can't be too good. Notice, why would he do something like this? There are several reasons. Number one, to show that the so-called God was nothing but something that's easy to destroy and ground up into powder. If he's a God, how'd you grind him up into powder? Number two, to obliterate the idol. That worked. Number three, to make the people pay an immediate consequence for their sin. This water would be bitter tasting and nasty. They had to taste their sin and the bitterness of their sin. Lastly, and this is true when you study this concept throughout Scripture, to make the gold of the idol absolutely unusable, as it would have been corrupted through bodily waste. Eventually, those things would have been passed through. We look at this and we say, my, what an action. But notice, even more shocking is Aaron's excuse. And Aaron said, let not the anger of the Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set of mischief. You ever notice people play that blame game? Always somebody else's fault. Verse 23. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, this man, we don't know what's become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire. And many of you know what he says here. And there came out this calf. Aaron is a liar. Right? You liar. Some people say, well, I didn't completely, it kind of came out. You ever people, they'll tell a bold-faced lie, then they'll say, well, I didn't really mean it. I meant it came out, which means it came out and I made it. No, you're lying, Aaron, and you won't own up to the fact that you, by your own hands, crafted this idol, you liar. Matter of fact, people want to know, how in the world didn't Aaron get destroyed for this? I'll tell you how. It tells you in the book of Deuteronomy. And I wish I had the exact reference, but when Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 9, actually, it tells us, Moses said, I prayed for Aaron and God spared him. God was going to wipe him out. But the prayers of his brother was able to spare him. And it shows us a touch of God's mercy there in that situation. Let me bring you to the challenge, which is our sermon this morning. I've only been preaching about 30 minutes. Give me a little more time. Notice here, who is on the Lord's side? We see this setting here. In verse 25, if you got your Bibles open, look at it. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come up to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto the Lord. Notice here, Moses gave the people of Israel the opportunity to make a stand for the Lord. The Levites, to their honor, sided with the Lord. And I'm telling you, the call is still going out today in 2020 in a world of perversion, in a world of confusion, in a world of all this that's going on. I make the clarion call to this church this morning, who is on the Lord's side? Come out from among them and be ye separate. Don't live so close to it, amen. Don't live so intermingled in this world that we don't know which side you're on. Come out from among them who is on the Lord's side. Here we must understand, being on the Lord's side, number one, makes or takes a decision. You don't end up at the gate on the Lord's side just by accident. You got to make your mind up. Brothers and sisters, it's still okay to say in 2020, in a good, non-legalistic spirit, we've got to make decisions that we're going to be a holy church and a holy people unto God. We've got to make a decision. It's got to be decisive that I make my mind up that I'm not going to participate and be a part of this fallen world. And we're not just talking about things that are gray areas. I'm talking about there's a fine difference in living and being part of this world and being a part of the kingdom of God. Let the men and the women of God once again hear the call of Moses. Let us run to the gate. Let us grab our swords. We've got to make a decision. We've got to be decisive. Let the world know which side we're on. Being on the Lord's side requires a decision. Secondly, it requires action. Thirdly, it requires separation. Now, let me show you this real quick in verse 27, and I won't be much longer. He said unto them, when they came, the Levites, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. I want you to hear this. There's millions potentially here at the foot of this mountain. Why is it that only 3,000 are slain, when earlier it sounded like all of Israel was involved, right? Two things here we could approach from the Bible. Number one, many times when God's speaking to the sins of a nation, He speaks collectively. And so sometimes when He said, this group have committed sin, or America's sin, even though there's some in this room, you may not fall into that category, yet He's looking at this nation and He deals with nations. But God not only deals with nations, He deals with individuals in His severe judgment. So here Moses is sending the Levites out and they find 3,000 people, I believe just openly and active in this, naked, participating in this debauchery. And here they are. They are the ones that are going to be slain. But let me ask you another question. If only 3,000 were slain, and there are others that may have participated that may be relented, there's a lot of debate about this. But really, if only 3,000 were slain, why is it that when, and so if there's only 3,000 slain, maybe all these other people are not going to be held to the same level as accountability as these 3,000. Everybody agree? But when Moses gives out the call, why is it only the Levites that come? Because there's some that believe, I may not participate in this calf worship, but also I'm not going to participate in the call to be on the Lord's side. One minister calls this moral neutrality. Moral neutrality, to the place that you think that you can sit in the middle and not make your mind up and just say, you know what, I'm not out there doing all this bad stuff, but I ain't going to go to the church and do all that good stuff. You know, I'm not going to participate in the debauchery, but you know, I'm not going to live holy either. You can't live there, brothers and sisters. If you're going to be on the Lord's side, you got to make your mind up and you got to come to the place that God wants you to be. I was reading this, and I've read several sermons this week about this. I love reading sermons. Just to prove that I read this one sermon, the second part of the second point of Charles Spurgeon's sermon says this. What does it mean to be on the Lord's side? Number one, he says, to be on the Lord's side, you've got to acknowledge it. You can't be on the Lord's side and be ashamed of it. Number two, to be on the Lord's side, you've got to rally to a standard. Moses is standing over there. To be on the Lord's side at that time was to come to the gate and stand beside Moses. But I would ask us nowadays, who's going to come to the gate and stand beside Jesus? You can't just intermingle in the world and be neutral with your neighbors and be neutral with everybody. You got to come to the Lord's side. Next, hear me. You got to be willing to be the minority. Woo! I want to be on the Lord's side. Well, just letting you know, you ain't going to be the most popular person in town. Matter of fact, when you're standing beside Moses up there, there's a lot of people out there that are just lukewarm, if you don't mind me putting that way. And you got some that's going too extreme. They're dancing naked around that cow. But if you're on the Lord's side, you've got to gather to a standard. You've got to come beside the one that set the standard. You've got to be a part of that minority. Next, you've got to be aggressive in the sense that you've got to be willing to stand with Christ and fight with them. Next, and this is tough, and I'm going to be honest with you. When you're on the Lord's side, you've got to let your love for God to dominate all your natural ties. What do you mean that, Brother Derek? When Moses is speaking to the Levites, he says, if it's your brother, if it's your sister, if they're out there participating in that level of paganism, you've got to go out there and purge this camp. And these men loved God so much in the Old Testament. They were willing to love God so much that it breaks natural family ties. Now look, we're in the New Testament. Don't you grab a sword and try to kill your neighbor. Don't you do it. You don't have a right to purge your community. But I will tell you this. Your love for God and your love for Christ at times will definitely cause you to live closer to God than you are some family members at times. Right? I'm closer to some of you than I'm closer to some of my own family. I have a lot more in common with some of you in this room, especially spiritually, than I do with my own brothers. Why? Now, I've got a lot in common with my brothers. You know, well, you know, we all kind of favor a little bit. Some of us say we look like our dad. My older brother's losing his hair, a lot more hair. He's lost a lot more than I have, but I'm catching up. We can talk about the past, and we can talk about memories, and I enjoy those times. But I can't talk to him about this God the same level I can talk to you as a believer. When you're on the Lord's side, it causes you to love God so much, you're willing to go against your very nature at times, and you got to stand against your own family. Now again, don't you take a sword and do anything. We're calling the cops if you're doing that, and you're going to prison. Lastly, if we're on the Lord's side, we got to do as the Lord says, right? We got to do as the Lord says. I'm going to leave you with this. Let me ask you a question. Who wants to be on the Lord's side? Brothers and sisters, can we make that clear? There is such a confusion. I have got friends, and it breaks my heart nowadays. Just people, young ministers that I've stood shoulder to shoulder with in the past. Now I just don't know where they stand in the church world. And I'm not talking about anything petty, but I'm talking about decisive things, doctrinal things. And I'm saying to myself, God, once again, I wish across the whole entire Pentecostal movement, I mean the Assemblies of God, the Church of God, the PH and the Independent, that there would be a clarion call that if you're on the Lord's side, if you want to be that pure church that's going to go in the rapture, would you come to the gate? Would you grab your sword? Can we stand together? Who's on the Lord's side? You can't be neutral, brothers and sisters. Now, to prove this to you, I want to tell you there's a special blessing that comes with being on the Lord's side. When Moses made this call, who came? Which tribe? Which group? The Levites. Did God bless them Levites? At that time, they're the only ones going to show up. A lot of the other tribes, maybe they're neutral. Some are participating. But the Levites said, Moses, I'm willing to take up the sword. I'm willing to be a part of the minority. And later on down the road, God's going to speak to Moses and say, those Levites, Moses, that came to your side at that time, let them have the blessed opportunity of carrying the ark and carrying the furniture. They get to be closer to the presence of God than others. It's worth being on the Lord's side. Yes. Whew, I feel the Holy Ghost here. You know, there's times I've looked at some minister friends that have compromised. And I don't go scoping out people and trying to find trouble, but I'll go online and listen to them preach, and they're the deadest thing I've ever heard. And I'm not saying I'm the best preacher, But I'm telling you, you can tell us a career now. It's just about getting a bigger building and more money. So it's not about living, and they compromise everything they believe. And I'm telling you, they lose something in the process. They lose the anointing of God. But I tell you right now, I'd rather stand on the Lord's side if I can continue to feel His presence when I preach. If I can continue to feel His presence in prayer, I want to be on the Lord's side. I want His presence in this church. I never want to compromise to the place that I don't know the benefits of His presence. Can I tell you, church, if we never run 200 or 300, and it'd be fine if we did. I don't know, in these last days, it wouldn't take but one good miracle, and they'd be packing your churches out. Maybe the loss of confidence in the medical world and the confusion in the medical world will drive us to our knees in prayer, and we can take the oil and anoint and pray and see more miracles take place. Maybe there'll be more of attention. But I'm telling you right now, if we never get to the place we're knocking out the walls, I'll tell you this right now, if we can stand together shoulder to shoulder, family to family, if God's presence will be here, it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. I'm believing God to bless this church and grow this church. But I want my kids come up in a church that mama and daddy believed in the presence of God. And they're on the Lord's side. Stand to your feet if you would. Now, I'm not trying to sound overly radical today, but I do feel in my heart the Holy Ghost is wanting you to hear this. I've prayed about this a lot this week. I've prayed about it a lot. And I think right here, I know some families are not here this morning for different reasons. We understand. But you're here. We need to make a commitment one to another that we are going to stay on the Lord's side. Anybody make that commitment in their heart? Now I want you to picture this, the Levites. Can you imagine Moses, you know, hollering out all the chaos? And Moses stands at the gate and says, If anybody's on the Lord's side, come to the gate. Can you imagine them Levites looking each other eye to eye? Said, let's go. Let's go. And you see them men running. They get to Moses. They said, Moses, it's been a mess down here while you're up there on the mountain. We know you're meeting God. Tell us what to do. Grab your sword, boys. We've got to get this out of the camp. Grab your sword, boys. I know this is going to be tough. I know you feel like the minority. I know it feels like there's family members involved. I know your heart is breaking, but get your sword on your side. It's time to be a part of the Lord's team. He's the Lord of hosts. He's our commander. He's our general. Who's on the Lord's side this morning? Hallelujah. Who's on the Lord's side? Some of you may say, Brother Derek, my heart breaks because I got family not on the Lord's side. The Levites knew. That's their brothers and sisters. That's their sons and daughters. But sometimes being on the Lord's side, you have to stand there with your heart bleeding and your sword on your side. And you'll say, though none go with me, yet I'll follow. Amen? Sometimes with tears running down your face. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. I feel the charge of the Spirit. We're living in the last days. Hear me. I'm not a date setter, but I'll tell you this. I know what I feel in my spirit. We're living in a mess in our nation. I can at least tell you for America, some things don't change. We're going further and further down this moral decline. And if you're not on the Lord's side, you better make your mind up. If you're not decisive right now, you better not wait much longer. Because when the battle's here, you might get caught up right in the middle of it. You got to make your mind up today. Moses won't going to listen to any of them. They say, Moses will come tomorrow. Let it just work itself out, Moses. Who is on the Lord's side? Oh, Holy Ghost, help us. Right now, can you imagine yourself like the Levites running to the gate? Can you run to the gate right now in your heart and mind and say, God, I'm standing with you, God. Right now, everyone that would commit yourself to the Lord's side once again, commit yourself to the Lord's side. Oh, God. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side this morning? God, we consecrate ourselves to this cause. We consecrate ourselves to the call of God. Oh, I know it may be difficult. I know you may be a part of the minority. I know even the rest of the church world won't understand us. But I've got to be on the Lord's side. Got to be on the Lord's side. Help us, help us, God, help us. I commit myself to you, God, Jesus.
I say unto you that you are my people that I have called out for my purpose. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You have been called out of darkness into a marvelous light, wherefore you should show my praises unto all men. You have been called to be a city set upon a hill that no man can hide. I say unto you, square your shoulders back, be strong in the Lord and in the power of my might, saith the Lord, and you will go forth and do exploits in my name. You will be that army rising up, strong and victorious, triumphant in a day of tragedy, saith the Lord. Stand up and be counted as mine, and choose you this day what direction you will go in. But know that I will have a bride, and my bride has been called to be such without spot, wrinkle, or any such blemish. Stand and be counted, saith the Lord. For ye are my people, and I am your God.
Oh, God, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us. Ah, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. You can't be neutral, church. We can't be neutral. Oh, we can't be neutral, church, in these last days. We got to be decisive. The Lord's calling us to the gate. He's calling us to the gate. Hallelujah.
He's calling us to the gate.
Who is on the Lord's side? Hallelujah. Who is on the Lord's side? Oh, help us, God. Oh, glory. Thank you, Jesus. Oh God, help us. Help us, God. Help us to be willing to be the minority, God. Help us. God, help us be willing to be the minority in this world, oh God. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. Oh, God, help us. Oh, God, help us.